Brother Dave. The first thing we'll start out by doing this morning is we're going to watch just a little story here. And as you watch, imagine yourself in the shoes of the different characters in the story.
Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
That's one thing I really like about the Bible is you can relate to the different characters in different times in their lives. And when I think about this story specifically, I can see that this is my story in so many ways. I find myself walking in the shoes of every character in this video at least one time or another. So where did you find yourself in this story? Now think about that for a second. And as you do, we'll come back to that thought a little bit later. But let's again pray to the Lord. Father, we give you ourselves today, and we have gratitude in our hearts from all the messages that we heard just this morning, these stories, people who are interacting with people who don't know you, and we're giving our hope, which we have now, which we have had. Father, it's all about you and the good gift of Jesus you gave to us. We thank you so much. Give me the right words to say today, and by your Holy Spirit, may you work in the hearts here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's start first by looking at the text of this message that we just saw, so that we can kind of understand what's going on before we really dive in. So it says in verse 11, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." So for context of this passage, remember that this story takes place during Jesus' travel from Galilee to Jerusalem. This is a long journey, and it's found from chapter 9 of Luke all the way to chapter 19 of the book of Luke, and that's 10 chapters. There are many stories and teaching points about the journey. The specific section we are in today is from chapter 17 through to 19, which highlights specifically how people respond to the kingdom of God. And it seems that Luke wants his audience to see that it's people's response to Jesus that is what is important and what is required of them in response to the kingdom of God. And of course, Jesus is in the border area between Israel, the insiders, and Samaria, the outsiders. Then we look at verse 12. "As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance." And here we are. These lepers were the original social distancers. It was a part of society. According to Old Testament law, they had to be separate. They were denied the innate human need, which we're all coming to realize is very important, of gathering and connecting to people. And it's, of course, for the safety of the community. They lived a depressed life, but hey, why not try and be healed? What did they have to lose? They had already lost everything that was important. They were not members of society. They were less than citizens. Then in verse 13, they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Literally, it says, "Master, have mercy." And by this time, Jesus, of course, had a reputation along this journey and through his ministry. And it's implied that they wanted him to mercifully heal them. They're all thinking of their physical bodies because of the stories they had heard about Jesus and the kind of message he was giving and the kinds of people he was healing. In verse 14, we see, when he saw them, when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Of course, this was the normal procedure for when a leper was cured or someone who was unclean was becoming clean. Again, without anything to lose, the lepers just take off and they find their own local priest. They didn't go all the way to Jerusalem. Each town had a local priest. And they were thinking about their physical bodies. And they miraculously were healed. And in this video, I love the happiness and the joy that these actors put on to show how happy these lepers were. But the priests were the health inspectors to ensure that all cleanliness stays away from the communities of people. In one commentary, it says, "Jesus was putting their faith to the test by asking these men to act as though they had already been cured." So these lepers take off, and through going, they did, to some degree, all 10 of them show that they had faith. Verse 15, "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice." Of course, there was this one leper who turned back. Even before he had arrived at his local Samaritan priest, he went back and thanked Jesus. Verse 16, "He threw himself down at Jesus' feet and thanked him." And he was a Samaritan, an important point for the story. Here they are again, the outsiders, not the insiders. It was the outsiders who were showing that they were being loved by God. And this isn't my point in the sermon today, but of course it's an important point for Luke when he wrote it. The point that Jesus came to his people, but they rejected him, and it would have to be the outsiders who were brought in to the family of God. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, the outsiders, the humble in spirit. Okay, verse 17 and 18, Jesus then says, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this one foreigner?" Jesus seems to be disappointed. And he does again. He draws attention to the point that the unexpected person did the unexpected thing. Verse 19, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Rise and go, your faith has made you well.'" Now we should assume that the other 9 lepers were also healed by having faith. They showed it by going to see the priests. But as we'll discuss a little bit later, the Samaritan had faith, but he also had authentic gratitude. Jesus was able to assure this man that it was his faith that had healed him, and the Samaritan was assured in his body, but also as well in his soul that he was healed. Okay, now that we've briefly looked at the text and understand it just a little bit better, I know that study helped me out understand what was going on. Let's imagine together with ourselves being inside of this story. And let's start by first imagining ourselves as one of the disciples walking with Jesus. Because, of course, like the disciples, this is us. Like all of us in this room, I assume. We have the privilege of walking with Jesus. We get to see him work in our lives. We get to see him work in the lives of those around us, just like the disciples did. And for me, I immediately think of my organization, Wycliffe Bible Translators Canada. We get to see Jesus work through his word with minority language peoples. We get to walk with communities who are experiencing healing through his word. For instance, I'm thrilled to watch as Jesus works through our vernacular media department in Ethiopia. I have taken smartphones, taken little SD cards, plugged them in, hit play, and watched people for the first time hear God's word. And the awe on their face makes it worth doing what I'm doing. And this awe just explodes onto their face when they hear Jesus' words in the language that they know best. It's great to see those sparks. We witness him working. Another example is from this video we just watched. This is from the Lumo Gospel series. And the tech team, our tech team in Ethiopia, has completed Luke and Mark in two Ethiopian languages over the past year since I showed you that video last year. And there's five more languages that are scheduled this coming year to come into the studio, record the audio, and then our team dubs it onto the video so that they can have it on their smartphones and watch. Because as we all know, Jesus' message is for the illiterate as well as those who can read and actually can read that book. So we, each of us here, as a disciple of Christ, have the privilege of being someone who walks with Jesus, simply watching him work along our lives. It's a real privilege that we need to be thankful for. Okay, let's step out of the shoes of the disciples and step into the shoes of Jesus. You are walking to Jerusalem. You know you're in the borderlands between Galilee and Samaria. You hear their voices first, and without knowing who they are, their voices are reaching you. Then you can see that these people are yelling at you. They are suffering. They all call to you for help, and you can see that they have a physical need. But of course, you know that there's a lot more to the story than just the physical need. Jesus has asked all of us to do this. He has called all of us to follow him down the path he has gone down. We need to ask a very good question in each situation we find ourselves in. What would Jesus do if he was me right now in this situation? How would he act? How then shall I live? We are all called to be his ambassadors, his peacemakers between God and man. We need to represent God well in this world, showing God's love through our words, of course, but also how we live and how we act. We need to put on Jesus' shoes in our own lives. Maybe we, hopefully, at some point, are the ones who bring the good news as Jesus did of the kingdom of God, as Jesus did. Maybe we need to have people, we need to be in places where they can ask you, so, you know, tell me about this religion of yours. You know, how's it different? We need to put ourselves in those situations to spend time doing that. But we also need to look into people's eyes and be with them. We need to sit with them. We need to barbecue with them. We need to be present with them. Clearly, we shouldn't think of ourselves as the Savior, because there's lots of organizations that have had that philosophy through the years, and that's not us. But we should find ourselves in Jesus' shoes as someone preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Let me give you another example. Having left Ethiopia in March due to COVID, it was difficult, of course, for many reasons, but for my wife, one of the reasons she was most disappointed we had to leave was that we would be missing Ramadan that year. Yes, the Muslim holy season. My wife gives the gift of presence wherever she goes, and she was looking forward to spending time with her community Muslim friends during this special time of reflection, quiet, and community. People during Ramadan love to sit and relax and chat during that time. And the busyness of lives is less, and they see it as a holy time in their lives. So during Ramadan this year, Kara was on WhatsApp from Canada talking to friends, being present as best she could through her phone and through the email. But we must be Jesus to people around us. Okay. Now let's put on the sandals of the lepers. Imagine being in their shoes. They called to Jesus to have mercy on them, to heal them. Jesus had a reputation by this time, and we have, of course, been healed spiritually by Jesus. We've come to faith, graciously been brought into the family. We've been regenerated spiritually, which is the most important kind of healing, of course. Maybe we have even seen Jesus heal us in physical ways, like the lepers were. Well, Jesus sends the lepers to the priests, and before they even arrive, they are healed. And the text says, as they were going, they were healed. And for me, I know it's in the as I am going somewhere on a journey that I find growth and I find healing in my own life. I know that I learn by doing, I learn by journeying along with someone at my side, experiencing things together. It's when we lead our lives as Jesus instructs and we experience that journey in our life that our leprousness, whatever that may be, is healed in our lives, and it dissolves away, and we can grow. Of course, 10 of the lepers were healed, and 9 just go on their way. And Jesus seems to be disappointed by this. It seems that he at least wanted them to acknowledge his mercy, God's mercy. The 9 just went back to their lives, and what did they do? Did they forget about Jesus? Did they just go on with their lives again? Of course, it doesn't say, but yes, I can. I'm sure some of you can relate to being one of those 9 lepers. Life gets so busy sometimes, doesn't it? We say, okay, this crisis is over now, and now I can relax into life again. It's like when we cut a finger, or we have a toothache, or when we're sick, all we can think about is that pain. The pain brings back to our attention the feeling we have that we need to be healed. But then when things go well, sometimes we take for granted that things are always go well, and that's the way it should be. So do we in general have a grateful heart, or in general do we have a negative outlook? And of course the Samaritan, he sees that he has been healed, and he returns immediately to thank Jesus. So let's think about being him for a moment. What is his perspective? Usually, I know in the past, when I've read this story, this is who I think I am. Or at least that's who I want to think I am. The guy realizes that he's been healed. He turns around immediately, runs to Jesus, falls at his feet, and thanks him. He praises God. Of course, we are grateful to God. We go to church every Sunday to tell him so, to sing his praises. We all have a heart filled with gratitude, don't we? Don't we? But does my life show that I have that gratitude? Would people say that I have a grateful character? I think as Jesus followers, this is a vital trait in some way in how we live. Servants give praises week after week, singing praise to in the masses. But to be honest, I think Jesus has enough servants. I don't think he has enough friends. Friends who come to him, look into his eyes and say, thank you, showing gratitude as a friend would show gratitude. Not as someone who sees God's goodness and then disappears back into his own routine, like the other 9 lepers did. Jesus wants authenticity. He wants true friends. Let's remember that God wants us to be interested in him, not just in the good stuff he gives us. He gives people good things, but he wants us to take interest in him, to have a relationship, to be his friend, to be authentic with him. Think of John 15:14-15. Jesus says to the disciples, you are my friends if you do what I command, You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his father's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my father, I have made known to you. Friends are on the inside. And John chapter 15 stresses the need to love one another authentically, as Jesus modeled for us. Because we all at times experience things that remind us of God's goodness and how he is running the show. But let's take that time to authentically thank him. Recently, what I have been praising the Lord for and thanking the Lord for is something very specific. And that is the local partnerships that we have in Ethiopia. For instance, 2 weeks ago, there was a CPBT retreat. That's the Collaborative Partnership for Bible Translation in Ethiopia group. And there are 8 organizations represented in that group. And all 8 of our organizations, including church denominations, translation organizations, and ministry organizations, all 8 of us have, at some part of our ministry, first Bible translation as a part of our ministry. And so we work together to accomplish the task of accomplishing that in Ethiopia. And this, of course, is with languages that have no previous translations of God's Word. This retreat was to get all of us representatives together to look at the remaining languages in Ethiopia and talk about who will do what into the future. As of right now, there are 85 Bible translation projects ongoing between these 8 partners, just for Ethiopian languages. Some translations are revisions, some translations are Old Testaments, some are New Testaments, some are portions, some are oral languages. And the news I just heard last week was that during this retreat meeting, all the remaining languages left that need to see something start is 7. And they've been identified. And this year, all 7 of those remaining languages will be started a Bible translation. Has anyone heard of Vision 2025? Yeah? Oh, yeah. Awesome. Well, the idea is that that's a vision of Wycliffe Global Alliance and other translation organizations around the world. And the goal specifically is that there will be a Bible translation started in every language of the world by 2025. Started. And it looks like in Ethiopia, 2021, that goal will be met. There's over 86 languages in Ethiopia, not including all the different dialects. And we praise the Lord that that goal will be met. There's other parts of the Africa and the world where there's way more languages than just in Ethiopia. And they're in the more tough places, we'll say, like the Congo, where it's just a lot more difficult to put teams together and put them in there. But at least in Ethiopia, we think we'll see that. I'll let you know when we've officially started something in all those languages. But of course, starting a Bible translation, starting is only part of it. Getting the work done is of course, another whole thing. But this is one of my favorite parts to my job. To interact with my Ethiopian brothers and sisters as we work together under the banner of Jesus to do Kingdom of God work. And I was very sad, of course, that I had to be here, and I couldn't attend, so I sent a great delegate in my place. But I mourn not being with my friends, those who have been walking with me, we have shared experiences with, we've traveled all over Ethiopia, and I hear it was a great time together, sharing victories, but also sharing how things can be improved amongst this collaborative group. But I think one of the main reasons we have this close partnership is the trait, the important trait of trust, which is built over time. Is a person consistent in the relationship? Have they proven themselves over time to be trustworthy? It's not like the movies. It's not when you stand up and take a bullet for someone and then they trust you. No, it's one day at a time, one marble in the bucket at a time, and that's how you build trust. Okay, so let me be the healed Samaritan leper again here. And like him, I need to return to Jesus and thank him for the work he is doing there in Ethiopia. What he is doing in Ethiopia through our organization and this networks and faith community in Ethiopia. So Jesus, thank you for that. I praise you. Okay, quick cultural lesson about Ethiopia. Something that newcomers to Ethiopia often take a long time to learn is that Ethiopians don't say thank you. Let me explain. Let's say you are in a restaurant. If a server brings you your meal, you would never say thanks or thank you. In a restaurant, or in those kind of situations, gratitude is shown in the tone of your interaction. Are you treating them as a lower-than-you kind of a person? Do you make eye contact with the person and treat him or her with respect? I mean, think about our own Canadian culture. We just say thank you like it's a cough or something. It just comes out. Oh, sorry, thank you. It just comes out. And it can be kind of a mindless, flippant activity, like a lot of things in culture. In Ethiopia, the words thank you, which do exist, are reserved for expensive, special gifts or something very meaningful, something very special. And so for me, this cultural lesson has been a reminder to actually show gratitude to people and not just say the words. It helps me to be reminded that actually living and showing gratitude is much more important than in these shallow kind of cultural ways. Something else I am very thankful for is that I have the opportunity to serve on the Wycliffe Canada board as a field member advisor. And I'm very grateful to God that Wycliffe Canada now has, for the past year, they've had their first First Nations board member. Larry Beardy is a church leader in Manitoba, and he's from a Cree nation. Wycliffe Canada has been working with his Cree Bible on Bible translation and language development work. And this past week on September 30th, those of you who are work in schools know this, it was Orange Shirt Day. And this is when Canadian students wear orange shirts to school to remember those who attended residential schools. When Larry was a child, he went to a residential school. And by the end of his years there, at the age of 16, he could no longer speak his own language. I am thankful that he still came to Christ, despite the abuses he experienced. And I am very thankful for him to be among us on that board group. His mother tongue is a Cree language. It's a non-dominant, it's a minority language, of course. So he sits in the place of the minority peoples that we hope to work with. And so he has that perspective, and it is very valuable to have on the board. And of course, your very own Pastor Tim Wilson has led Wycliffe Gospel Chapel, Westlock Gospel Chapel, through two significant sermon series since March, the Philippians study and more recently through the Psalms study. And of course, he had other speakers speak as well. But several years ago, we had an adult Sunday school class, and the leaders spent months and months and months in Philippians, and we started calling it Philippians Forever. I'm sure you guys didn't say that about Pastor Tim during that time, but Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And we all love this verse. It guides our prayers. But then, just after this verse, in Philippians 4:10-19, at the very end of the letter, Paul actually takes the time to directly thank the Philippians, and he goes out of his way to do so in a letter that would become scripture, to explain how thankful he is to his brothers and sisters for their help at a time when he was suffering in Thessalonica. They sent him aid, a very tangible way of helping. And he takes time in scripture to thank them personally. It shows to me that even in the life of a disciple, especially in the life of a disciple, giving thanks is something that unites us and knits us together. How we can be united through a pattern of authentic gratitude Remember, trust is built over time by being consistent, as is unity. One word of warning, however. And the key word here is authentic. Not just gratitude, but authentic, heartfelt gratitude. Because psychologically and physiologically, we may truly be depressed. And to feel gratitude and to show gratitude to others during this time may simply be impossible. I am in no way saying that the cure to depression is to simply be more thankful, to try harder. We all go through the wilderness, through trauma, loss, anxiety, life changes. And for some of us, our whole lives have been filled with unspeakable trauma. Gratitude is not a cure, not in itself. I'm not claiming that at all in one bit. Perhaps professional help may be what is truly needed. God can certainly use professionals, like he uses doctors to save lives through surgery. So I'm not here giving just a flippant answer to all of your troubles. There is no pat answer to the challenges of real life, to real depression. And over the past year, I've been on a journey to not give the regular pat answers to life's problems, but to show authentic and honest responses when I'm interacting with others. And I fail all the time, of course. I think, oh, for me it's simple, but you know, for you it must be that simple. No. People are messy, and it's only when we really listen to them and imagine sitting where they are and walking in their shoes that we can start to hear and we can start to understand. Life is not a perfect formula. It's messy, as we all know and we can relate to. For me, gratitude is a positive practice that I need experience in living. But you know what? We need to give each other permission not to some days. Because to do so at that time, when people are depressed on some days, would just simply not be authentic. Christ knows your story. He knows your heart. Being pushed and prescribed gratitude as a pat response for some of us may trigger fear. It may trigger shame, because we may not be in the place that day to give it authentically. And of course, Pastor Tim was leading a Psalms series here, and some of you also spoke. If you read all the Psalms, they're not all happy-go-lucky. They're not all praises. The authors of the Psalms what were they doing to God? They were being honest. They were sharing honestly what was in their heart. David was in a cave being hunted to death. And he was crying out to God, "Save me! I'm at a loss. I'm done." So the Bible authors give us examples of the importance of thanksgiving, showing authentic gratitude to God and to others. And I feel like this is a very important point to make: authenticity. Okay, let me throw you one more practical idea that I read about recently. It was my favorite book of 2019, and it's called Practicing the Way of Jesus by Mark Scandretti. He says, as a practical activity for small groups, keep a gratitude log for 1 week. Write down 10 things each day without repeating anything that you are grateful for. Share your gratitude log with one another the following week. Of course, this is for small groups. But I went to a leadership training, and we did this activity. What was life-giving this day? What is something that you really resonated with? And I am not a journaler at all, but for me, because I had to, it was part of my homework, it was an incredible time of really seeing tangible ways that I'm thankful to the Lord. Just a simple reminder. Of course, we are all going into this Thanksgiving and this harvest season, and inevitably you will be sitting at that Thanksgiving feast on Sunday or Monday next week, and someone will say, "Okay, everyone around the table, say what you're thankful for." And I know at that time my heart cringes. You've been warned. Think of something now that's original. Okay, each of us in Christ, we have so much to be thankful for every day, even today. And for us, the Buston family, this is the time, right now, where we want to thank you. Where we give our authentic thanks to you for standing behind us unshakably. We don't know why, other than by God's grace, why you have been so steadfastly standing behind us in this corner, despite COVID, despite all issues that go on in the world, but you are sending us off to Ethiopia, and we are filled with gratitude for you. So, thank you. Currently, we are here in Canada for a full year. It's called a remote assignment, meaning that I am still 100% working for the Ethiopian branch, having these early morning meetings. As the deputy and programs director, the work needs to continue on. And with all the unknowns about international borders closing and international flights being shut down back in March, we decided that if we were going to be working from home anyway and having school from home anyway, we might as well be doing it from Canada. And so we came back, and we've decided to take all the stress out of this year and just focus on anchoring our kids in school and then going back next summer. And as a result of this time difference, these early morning meetings have forced me into being a morning person. And I'm very grateful for technology so that my work can actually be live. These meetings are live. But as we close today, I want you to think about one quote, and this is by Ronald Rollheiser in his book, Sacred Fire. He says, "Gratitude is the basis of all holiness. The holiest person you know is the most grateful person you know." And I would add, the most authentically grateful person you know. So may our prayers today and our day-to-day interactions with each other be filled with thanks. Let's close in prayer. Father, each of us in this room is overwhelmed with gratitude for you, Father. The good things you have given us in our life, for the life you have given us, for the experiences you've given us, the growth you've shown us in our lives, the maturity we've had. Lord, Father God, we praise you authentically today. We remember you. We treasure you, Jesus, for coming, giving yourselves for us, for how you modeled for us honor to God, how you loved people authentically. Father, as we go out those doors at the back, may we live a grateful life. Father, if we need healing in our lives, we pray for that. We pray for the physical ailments and the sicknesses that may abound around us. We pray for Westlock that it may be healed and we may be helping to see those places that need healing to be healed. May you use us, Father, and however you mean us to be used. Jesus, we love you today. In your name we pray. Amen.